They are missionaries to Italy. He's going to share a lot of information with you, encourage you, and hopefully, you know, when he gets done, you'll be wanting to go to Italy with him. Amen. And so if you will, give it up for John Lyles.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm John. Were we able to, did you get it? Yes? All right, let's do it. We'll do it now. I'm married to Rebecca. What we're talking about here is a picture of my family. We have some prayer cards. I don't know what the room's called. It'll be like a fellowship hall. What's that called, John? Fellowship hall. In the, good guess. In the fellowship hall, we have a table there. With some stuff about Italy, but it also has our prayer card, and our prayer card looks just like this. If you desire to do so, our information's on that, our email, cell phone number, our website, how to get a hold of us, all that kind of stuff. And if you would, we're asking that you pray for us, okay? So this is our prayer card. I've been married to Rebecca for 21 years, and I know what you're thinking. Why would she marry him? Here's the deal, guys. This is why you go to Bible college, all right? It's 4-1. There's so many pretty girls. It's a no-brainer. I tell guys all the time, you surrender ministry, you get like 2 or 3 steps up from what you really could have got on your own. You know what I mean? The Lord just, amen? The Lord just kind of takes care of it. He does. Look at that. She's beautiful. And I'm telling you, she's a beautiful person. My wife Becky and I have been married 21 years. We're just as much or more in love today than we were the day we got married. In fact, the day we got married, we were just dumb. You know what I mean? We're just a bunch of young kids. And now we know what we've gotten ourselves into, and we still love each other, you know? So that's good. And we have 3 kids, Kent, Ethan, and Natalie. Kent is 18 now, so this picture's a little bit dated. One of the rules they tell you in Bible college, your picture always has to be 2 or 3 years behind. No, I'm just joking. They don't tell you that. It just ends up that way, okay? Kent is 18, Ethan is 17, Natalie is now almost 14. And they're all almost taller than me, and they remind me every day, right? They walk up, they give me a big hug, they size me up, you know, like, hey, Dad, how's it down there? How's the weather down there, buddy? Our kids are great. Man, I hope you can meet them someday. We were talking about maybe a trip in the future. Come see us in Italy. We'll feed you the real stuff, okay? None of this imitation stuff. Bucatini alla matriciana. Anybody ever tried that before? Oh my, dai. Bucatini alla matriciana is the best dish in Rome. It's a red sauce with bacon in it. That's all I got to say. Look it up online. Google it. It's good. Now, the fun part about eating bucatini with strangers who've never tried it before is that it's like a straw pasta. And so you go to try to suck it up. It doesn't work. And so they end up making this big red sauce mess on their face. You know what I mean? And so that's bucatini alla matriciana. It's got bacon and it's got cheese. Who can go wrong? Amen? So we've been in the country of Italy already for 7 years, actually. We were approved as missionaries in 2005. We resigned in 2015. And now we're going back. And so part of our story is a story of brokenness. We went through a couple years of just some heavy duty medical issues. And it, you know, issues with our family. My son Kent, as I was talking about in Sunday school, if you were there, broke his femur in Italy. They botched the surgery. We came back. He's had 2 other surgeries. A long recovery. And then our second son, Ethan, has had some medical issues too that needed about a year, year and a half long. So, I mean, we got right in the middle of this and we're like, okay, my family right now needs a 100% approach from me. And so we came back and we've taken some time off and our family's healed and we're heading back. And let me tell you, my wife, she's doing, there's just some miracles. So I'll get to some of the stories here in a minute, the stories you wanted to talk about. Next slide, please. So, has anybody here ever heard the word Reformation? A few? Oh, good. That's more than normal. Good. The effects of the Reformation can still be seen all throughout Europe and England. The Reformation was a time period when people kind of stepped away from religion like it was and said, wait a minute, are we doing this right? And they went back to the Bible and they said, wait, no, we're not doing this right. The Bible says this, but our religion says this. What happened? And so this happened all over Northern Europe and in England, and there are big churches all over Northern Europe and England. How many of you have ever traveled over to Northern Europe, England, all that kind of stuff? You see the big churches that are not especially Catholic churches all over. The United States of America was initially born out of this desire of freedom, religion, and conscience. In fact, there were these people that wanted so much to live just like the Bible. They determined in their hearts to live completely pure. And they were looking for a place where they could worship God in its most pure form from the Bible. They were called Puritans. And that was the founding of our country. A third of the people that came over were Puritans who were looking for a place to practice their beliefs in God in a clear, open environment. Thus, America was born. This never happened in Italy. Besides what we see in the New Testament, for thousands of years now, Italy has gone without any kind of renewal, any kind of questioning, any kind of reformation for thousands of years. In fact, when the Reformation was at its strongest, Italy did its best to make sure that it didn't spread in Italy. It was called the Counter-Reformation. So there's a little school today. Next slide. So now Italy's a mission field. Satanism is growing in various areas. Turin, up north, they held some Winter Olympics there some years back. Beautiful place, Turin, surrounded by mountains. It's the car capital of Italy. It's now considered one of the global centers of satanic activity. These people look for people like me and pray to Satan that we would be harmed and leave the country. No joke. Google it, okay? Don't take everything I say. Google it. Because Google knows everything, right? No, that's not true either. There are three times more consulting magicians than Catholic priests in Italy. What's a consulting magician? Palm reader? Tarot card reader? The appetite for that is three times bigger in Italy than it is for the old religion that's been there for thousands of years. More than 70% of Italy's 8,000 communities are without an established Bible-believing congregation. When we moved to Grotta Ferrata, that's how you say it, Grotta Ferrata. Isn't that a pretty name? You know what that means? Iron Grate. Grotta Ferrata. It's a beautiful little city just outside of Rome, a bedroom community of Rome. When we moved there, and since then, we're the only church plant in that area. It's a city of 23,000 people. Only 1.1% of the population is considered Bible-believing. Only 15% of religious Italians attend church weekly. Only 70% of the population claims to be religious now. And of that, only 15% of those go to church on a weekly basis. Europe is the only continent where Christianity is in decline. China is seeing revival. Africa is seeing revival. You can't count on North America, but Central America and South America, combined with our numbers, are seeing an increase in the Christian church. But in Europe, 300 million people plus is in decline. And not only is it in decline, but Islam is the fastest growing religion by far, by birth. Now, that's part of my story. I was born in Tehran, Iran. My parents were missionaries there. That's fun to have on your passport. Okay? I look Iranian, don't I? Yeah. And so I was born in Tehran, and every international airport I go through now, I get stopped and checked, and I'm like, really? Come on. And so they check me out, and it always takes time. But so I've been through this before. I've grown up around a dad who, right now, my dad, I can't tell you where he's at, but he's in an undisclosed location in the Middle East training Iranian pastors to go back to Iran and start churches. So that's a little bit of my background, okay? I'm from a great heritage. My grandpa was a pastor for 53 years. The weekend that he passed away, he had prepared two sermons, one for prison ministry and one for his Sunday school class. We were talking last night. When he had a heart attack, he drove himself to the hospital. They don't make him like that anymore, you know what I mean? He and Ruthie were married for 73 years. My dad's this ninja of a missionary to Iran and is now working all over the world with Iranians and Muslims all over the world. But God had to do work in my heart and my life to bring me to Italy. And it was statistics like this and thoughts like this. Because, you know, my first thought when I think of Italy is vacation. Well, what a beautiful place. The food's good, the sun's there, the beaches. You know, did you know that Italy has three times more coastline than Florida? How many of you like to eat fish? How many of you like Italian food? Now put the two together. Are you getting my point? You know, when I think of Italy, I think of a beautiful place to go eat a really good meal and enjoy the sun, and many of us do. Many of you have probably been on a vacation to Italy. But if you'll step off the beaten path in Italy and begin to talk to people, you'll find what we've found, and that's this. Next slide. We live in the Castelli Romani, like I said, just on the southeast side of Rome. We're 10 minutes from an IKEA, our first apartment. Ugh, it looked just like an IKEA magazine. My wife hated it, you know? But it was the way we got set up easily in the country. We live 10 minutes from an IKEA right in Rome, but we also live 10 minutes from this big crater lake on the screen there. There are approximately 230,000 people in this area. If the percentages hold true, there are approximately 2,300 Bible-believing Christians in this area. 4 out of 17 of these towns have one local Bible-believing church with a combined total worship of about 500 a Sunday. That's including a larger church down the road from us in a city called Ciampino. It has an airport there. It's a little bit of a bigger city. So that's where we live. And now, next slide. So here's where the rubber meets the road. I'm going to present to you this morning about 4 or 5 different case studies, we'll call them, of friends of ours that we've met and gotten to know and witnessed to in Italy. And I hope what you see this morning is just a small representation. I hope you understand. It's just a small representation of many, many millions of people in Italy. Italy's a country of 60 million people. Rome is 4.2 million. That's bigger than Boston and Philadelphia and a couple other big cities put together. Okay, that's a big city. Here's Claudio Marina. Claudio, if you notice, he's got an English flag on his shirt. You guys see that? British flag? Claudio is one of many men like him. He's got a robotics scientific degree, and he can't get a job in Italy. Unemployment below the age of 40 is like upwards of 30%. So, Sunday night, Monday morning, Claudio gets on an airplane and flies to London, where he works for a logistics and shipping company out of London. Flies home on the weekends. Some of you are like, that's cool. I want to do that. I want to live in London and Rome, right? Claudio does it. He's worn out. But he's got to do it because he can't get a job anywhere else like it. Now, Claudio, the first couple times I sat down with him and really began to tell Claudio about Jesus and really began to just try to understand where Claudio was with Jesus, I started realizing really quickly, Claudio, he wears this religious title, the religion of Italy. He celebrates the festivals, but Claudio's an atheist. And he'll tell you point blank if you ask him, he doesn't believe in God. Claudio represents many, many of the men in Italy. Marina Colella, standing next to my wife Becky, is my wife's best friend. Marina just got saved right as we left, made a profession of faith. Marina Colella has a master's degree in Japanese. She translates for the consulate down in Rome. She knows about 4 other languages, too. Marina, when Becky met her and began to witness to her, Marina, one thing she said to us that really stood out was this. You know, I don't really feel like I'm educated enough to read the Bible for myself. Marina, if you can understand Japanese and speak it fluently, because she's been told all of her life by her religion not to read the Bible. She's been discouraged from picking up a Bible and trying to understand it for herself. How many of you read your Bible this week? Right? Can you imagine having a master's in Japanese and not feeling like you had the smarts to pick up a Bible and read it for yourself? These guys are just a picture of the people we work with in Italy. Next slide. Giorgio Fornetti. He's a jolly fellow. Can you tell? He and I, we have a lot of fun together. You got to watch out for Giorgio. He is a scientist for the NASA of Europe. He's a laser scientist. So one day he's playing on his phone, and I see some art. And he says, I said, Giorgio, that's beautiful. What is that? Oh, here. And he shrinks it. It's the Sistine Chapel. I'm like, Giorgio, you're not supposed to take pictures of the Sistine Chapel, man. You know that. Come on, you know. And he says, oh, well, they brought me in. What do you mean they brought you? Well, I've been there for the last 3 weeks and at night. They brought me in with my lasers, and I've been scanning the Sistine Chapel millimeter by millimeter, a color 3D copy of the Sistine Chapel. And then it hits me, and I'm like, Giorgio, this is Italian for, hey, what's up? Giorgio, why didn't you take me to the Sistine Chapel with you at night? What's your problem, buddy? Giorgio was the man, he was at a Bible study with Kent, gave his testimony after his broken leg. Some of you were in Sunday school, heard that story. And Giorgio's just over in the corner weeping after my son gave his testimony. Giorgio's never been challenged to read his Bible until we got there. Now Giorgio can't stop. I've caught him in town reading his Bible 3 times. He's this close. He's this close, Pastor. I got to get back. We got to finish what we started. George is just a small sliver. He's just a representative of the people. He's got degrees in sciences, high sciences. He's a brilliant man, but he'd never read the Bible. He's just a representative of many of the people there. Next slide. Massimo and Mason. Massimo is another guy in my town. There's like 10 of them that I know of. Who works in, you know, he's a computer scientist, he works in Czechoslovakia 1 week, he works in Poland another week, he works in, and because he can't find a job in Italy that's a decent paying job. Now, Massimo met Mason. Ferrarini is his last name. Mason's got a great story. She's an Iraqi Kurd. We declared war on Iraq, first war, Bush won. Her family decided, we're not fighting America. Pretty smart people. I mean, but here's the deal. They pick up everything and overnight cross the border and run. They leave within 6 months, they're out of money. They're refugees. Her family worked their way to Sweden, got legal paperwork and legal status into Sweden. She met Massimo in Sweden. They fell in love. They got married. And now they live in Grotteferrata. This is just a small sliver, a representation of the people that we have the opportunity to work with in Grotteferrata, Rome. Becky gave her a Bible about a year ago, a Bible in Arabic. And just about 4 months ago, she wrote Becky and said, listen, I've been reading this book you left me, and I've got a lot of questions. When are you coming back? We got to get back. Next slide. Valerio Rosa. Valerio is one of my best buddies. Every event we've ever hosted in Grotteferrata, for kids, for families, he's been at. This guy's not saved, but he comes and he helps us out. Okay? And he's one of my best buddies, and we've had coffee together multiple times, and I've witnessed to him multiple times. He was the first man I gave a Bible to in Italy. I still remember it like it was yesterday. He goes across the room with his Bible, with Alice's daughter, sits her on his lap, and he opens up the Bible to Genesis 1:1. And starts reading. And I thought, well, that's peculiar. So I walk across the room and I'm like, Valerio, do you guys read the Bible at home together? No, we don't. Do you guys have a Bible? Well, now we do. Valerio works for the Vatican. If you've ever been to Rome, they have these big yellow buses, Rome Christian Tours. He managed that. He managed all of the Christian tourism in Rome for the Vatican. And he'd never had a Bible. About a year ago, January, we got some bad news. Valerio passed away. I've witnessed to him. I don't know where he was. But I watched Rosa and I watched Alice. Alice, their daughter, we prayed her through cancer. She had cancer on her spine. They had to break her jaw to go in and get the cancer out from that side of her spine. That surgery. Have you heard that surgery before? We prayed them through that. God did miracles in the life of that family. And now Valerio's gone. And we're watching Rosa and Alice go through this alone and without hope. If you and I, most of us here today, if we were to die, we know where we'd go. She's not sure. We got to get back. There's one more person that I want to mention, and she's not on this slide presentation, but her name is Daniela Barrocha. All these people are on my Facebook page. If you like me, become friends, you can find all these people on my Facebook, okay? Daniela Barrocha is our language instructor. She's got multiple degrees in linguistics and phonology and phonetics, okay? And so she's teaching me Italian. She's our tutor. And one day we were doing a public event and I took her my papers. And I said, Daniela, here's my papers. Can you make sure I translated this properly? And so she's reading through it. She says, John, there's one phrase here I don't understand. I said, okay, help me out. What is it? Then she says, John, this phrase, today I would like to invite you to begin a conversation with God. Now that's kind of wordy, right? I can be a little wordy sometimes. But what does that mean? Today I would like to invite you to begin a conversation with God. What am I inviting you to? Sorry? Prayer, salvation, right? This lady, I kind of look at her, she says, I still don't understand, John. I don't understand what you mean by talking to God like this. I said, okay, Daniela, what church do you go to in Grotta Ferrata? And she said, okay, I go to the Greek Orthodox Roman Catholic Church. There's only one in Italy. There's only one in Italy, and it's in our town. I said, okay, what language are the masses in? She said, well, they're in Greek. Daniela, do you know Greek? No. Daniela, when you pray, what language do you pray in? Greek. How do you do that? Well, we've memorized certain prayers for certain occasions. And then it hit me. Daniela, you've never gone boldly before the throne of grace? You've never poured out your heart to the Lord when you're broken and hurting? You've never known him in the early morning hours in joy and sweet reunion? Daniela, you've never talked with God? No. Like, very matter of fact. I'll never forget how matter of fact it was. No. Like, why would I do that? Next slide. Our goal is to engage the Italian culture with scripture outside of their normal religious experience. Daily teach the Bible, person to person. Hold weekly meetings to encourage believers in their walk with God. Purposely assist a church planting movement in Italy. Our end goal is to leave behind indigenous local Baptist churches in Italy. This is my 122nd appointment since September. By the end of this year, I will have had 160, maybe 170 appointments. I'm out in Boston for the week. This is my 11th appointment out here this week in 6 days. And some of you thought being a missionary was about just having a vacation, right? It's hard work. But what we plan on doing is going back to Rome, and what I do every day is meet with pastors, meet with people who might be interested in supporting the vision God's given us in Italy. And what I'm going to do there is meet with people every day for the purpose and sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To present Jesus in everyday settings, to apply the good news about Jesus all day, every day, everywhere to our friends in Italy. That's what we're going to do. My goal is to have 100 plus, couple hundred appointments each year with people, sitting down, opening up the Word of God, praying with them, loving them, ministering them toward the Lord. So, now we're going to preach. You ready? Acts chapter 10. Get your Bibles out. A lot of you may be newer to the faith. A lot of you may be newer to missions. A lot of you may not know what's going on. So today I just want to talk in terms that we can all understand. What I want to do today is encourage you. You see, what happened last night was this. I was in prayer last night about this church. Everywhere I go, I pray about each meeting I go to, and I just wait. I ask the Lord, I say, Lord, what are you doing here? What do you want to do here? And then I wait on him. And you know what the Lord said to me? It's been a while since the Lord said this to me about a meeting or about a church I was at. You know what the Lord said? John, I am calling someone out of this church. What? My heart jumped inside my chest. I haven't heard that in a while. John, I'm calling somebody out of this church to go into missions. Whew. So here we go. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms, giving to the poor, they are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. We meet a man this morning. His name is Cornelius. He's really a beautiful person. If you look at the outside of Cornelius, if you were to sit down and watch Cornelius from the rooftop next door, what you would find is a devoutly religious person. He had a good reputation with his family, his wife, his kids, the town. He was known as a good man. He was a devout man. Verse 2. He's one that feared God with all of his house. So he feared God and he led his house into the fear of God. And he gave much alms to the people. In other words, God had blessed this man. And so he was a giving and generous person. And gave money away to poor people often as a regular practice, as a regular spiritual and religious practice. And he prayed to God always. What does it mean to become a missionary? That's a question I want to answer this morning through this passage. You see, what happens first is you have to realize there is a mission. There is a world. Many of you are new to faith. Someone came to your town and told you and prayed with you, and now you're saved. And you have no doubt where you're going when you die. And you know there are people like us all over the world who've never heard, who don't even have access to the good news about Jesus. And we look at this man Cornelius, and really he's a perfect picture of why God called us to Italy. You see, I don't like art that much. And old buildings bore me after a while. Someone asked me, "Do you like play golf out on the road?" I'm like, "No. I like football. I like a sport that when I get angry with a guy, I can hurt him, you know? And some of those sports just take way too much focus, you know? So I'm not in Italy because it's a top vacation spot, because I'm an art connoisseur, or because I love opera, which I'm kind of growing accustomed to it. I'm not there because that. You know what? You know why we're going to Italy? Because I see 60 million people. I see 60 million souls, many of whom have never cracked open a Bible, have never had a tender moment of prayer with the Lord. That's why we're going to Italy. And here's a man who on the outside, if you were sitting on the rooftop next to him every day and you were watching his regular practices, you would see a man that was very religious, that by all outward appearances had it together, but something was missing. Did you know 2/3 of our world is religious? 2/3. There are a lot of people out there that are praying to some kind of God that have never met Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. There are a lot of people in Italy like that. So we get the story, right? He's in prayer. The angel comes to him, scares him half to death, and says, "Hey, God's got a message for you. You need to go find Simon Peter. He's got a mess. I want you to go to find this guy. He's going to tell you what you should do." And so what does he do? He grabs some servants. This was common back then. Instead of going himself at this time, we see great faith, right? He sends some guys and they go off down to Joppa where Simon Peter's staying. And that's where we pick up the messenger. So we have the mission. The mission is not art, not fine dining, not beautiful buildings. The mission is the people. And then we have the messenger, and we run into Peter. Verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter was a religious man who was now a believer in Christ. And he still had this baggage on him of religion. He was still trying to eat the proper things that his religion told him to eat and not eat the things his religion told him not to eat. And so he was a believer in Christ. He was one of the early apostles, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He a great man of God and a religious man. You see, God's trying to shake religion out of it throughout this whole passage. And we come across Peter. Man, he goes up to the housetop to pray. Look, can I tell you something? When you purpose to set aside time to pray, God shows up. When you, not lazy prayer throughout the day. I like lazy prayer. It's fun, right? Hey, Jesus, I love you, man. Come here, give me a hug. Right? But I mean, like, let's set aside a 10-minute, 30-minute time period where we go to the Lord about our wives and our kids and our families and our country and the missionaries and our church and our pastor, where we go to war for the kingdom of God. Peter steps up, and instead of just wasting time, I think I'm going to go see if I can bother some people. You know, he goes up to the rooftop to pray, and God speaks to him and says, listen, Peter, what you have always called unclean, I'm about to change the formula. Are you paying attention yet? Let's pick up on Peter. So verse 13, and there came a voice unto him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. This was done thrice, or in today's language, three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what his vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. This is before texting, okay? It's important that you understand this. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Right? That's awesome. It's like before texting, God's texting Peter's brain. Hey man, there's three guys downstairs. You need to go talk to them. What does he say? Verse 20, rise therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, they relate the story. We're going to stop right there. The reading, okay? They relate the story. Listen, Cornelius, our master, had this vision from an angel. God said, listen, Cornelius, your attempt to know me has pleased me. And I want to send somebody to you. I want you to go find Peter. And he's got a message for you. And so they relate this whole story, and they go. You see, then there's the messenger. And let me tell you, that God works in the heart of the messenger. I told several of our stories in Sunday school, and I saved this one for church. It's the bald story, right? We had one winter after my son had broken his leg. We had been through several surgeries and healing. We were back in Italy. And we had a particular time period. It was a December when my son was on heavy medication for a year, heavy antibiotics for a year. He had a seizure at school. Froze up, fell over. We're in Italy again where they had botched his leg surgery. Okay, we had to come back to the United States, had to get it fixed, had to go back. It took a year and a half for all that to happen. We're back in Italy now. Now my son has a seizure. What do you do? What do you do? Your son who's been broken is now falling over having seizures. Is this the beginning of a long road? It's the question that immediately ran through our minds. So we drive down to this hospital. They take him from school down to this neurological hospital downtown Rome. They start checking him out. Come to find out, they're not finding anything. We're just going to have to wait and see. He's got some precautions to take for the next few months. The next week, my wife has a serious medical issue. The next week, my grandfather passes away. This man of God who prays for us every day. I'm up to here. Okay? I'm like, Lord, what's going on? And I have a buddy in Rome. His name is Brent Harrell. He's a pastor there. And I said, I'm going to go see Brent. I'm going to go talk to Brent. We're going to go pray. That's what you do when you're in trouble, right? You pray. So I'm driving down to Brent's house. And I have a green light, but I'm not paying attention. And across the street runs this lady, older lady. And I run right over her. She flops over my car. I can still see it in my mind. And hits the pavement. I stop the car immediately. Get out, grab her, hold her. Not a broken bone. No problems, no residual. I checked up with her 6 months after the wreck. But at that moment, we also had some staff members come serve with us there. And they had started hating their experience in Italy, the culture. They weren't meshing. And instead of understanding what it was, it's called culture shock. We don't call it culture shock anymore. We call it culture trauma. Shock is what happens when you stick your finger in a socket, okay? Trauma changes you for the rest of your life. So they're going through culture shock, and instead of understanding what it is, they take it out on us. All this is happening this month. And I can remember going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't. I was already right here, right? Lord, I'm done. I can't go one more day. And not only that, we came back to the States, and one of the most disappointing things happened. The people you expect the most to love you ignored us and abandoned us. I can remember going to the Lord and saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's only ever been our desire to please you, Lord. It's only ever been our desire to build a church in your name in Rome, Italy. What in the world? And immediately it was as if the Lord responded, who have I called you to? Roman Catholic Italians. John, if they get saved, what's going to happen? They're going to be abandoned. They're going to be forsaken. John, I needed you to feel what you're asking them to do. You mean, Lord, this has all been for a reason? This has all been your plan? Instant peace. I've called you to a people who have been abused by a religious system, who need to get away from it but don't want to because it's comfortable. And you're going to have to break them away from it. You're going to have to help them understand. And it's going to be hard for them. And I needed you to feel that. So that when you invite them to Jesus and you preach to them the gospel and you teach the gospel to them, that you understand when they shed tears, because they know from now on they're going to be the odd duck in the family, they might lose their job because they're not part of the club anymore. That you get it, John. I need you to feel this. When we walk in obedience, every pain we experience is preparation. The Bible puts it this way: all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You know what makes me sad when I think about that? People that aren't obeying God, that aren't living out the gospel, they're just experiencing a lot of pain for no reason. So there's the mission, there's the reason, then there's the messenger. And let me tell you, if you're ever going to be used by God, He will break you of your self-will and your stubbornness. He will break you of your sin. He will break you of bad habits. He wants you to be a pure vessel, ready for good works. And if you're ever going to be used by God, you will go through brokenness. And through brokenness, you will see God. What does the Bible say? God is close to the brokenhearted. He's not left us forsake this. In fact, in Matthew 28, it's one of the most popular missions passages. It says, go ye into all the world, teach, preach, baptize, and what? Lo, I am with you. You know what thought hit me the other day? Italy's not the destination. Jesus is. And as long as I have Him, I'll minister here. I'll minister there. Whatever He allows me to do. Because He's the destination, not a place. And the people of Italy are our destination. So you got a message and you have a messenger, and God had to work in Peter's life. God's waking Peter up and saying, Peter, why don't you eat this food? No. Eat this food, Peter. No. Does he have Peter's attention? How do we know that? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus come back and ask Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." 3. How many men were standing at the gate? And how many times did Peter see the vision? Uh-oh. Does he have Peter's attention? Not only that, but Peter was in Joppa. Who knows Joppa from the Old Testament? The unrelenting messenger wouldn't go. So he got swallowed by a fish. God's moving. God's on the move. So then we get to the message. Verse 24. On the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Sound familiar? You got the Italian dude falling down and worshipping Peter. Verse 26. But Peter said, took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." What? The founder of the church, the first pope, says, "Don't bow down to me and worship me?" Are you kidding me? That's in the Bible. You see that moment right there? That happens a lot in Italy. We'll be reading through a passage of scripture, and some of our friends who thought they understood are all of a sudden like, whoa, Jesus had brothers and sisters? Mary's not a perpetual virgin? We hit those passages all the time with our friends in Italy, and they're like, whoa, time out. What just happened there? Man falls down and worships Peter, and Peter, this is a great moment for Peter to say, "Yes, please put a golden ring on my finger and kiss it and bow down and worship." He doesn't say that. Get up. I'm a guy too. And then we get to the message, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. I got to stop right there. I mean, that could be the sermon. We could close it up right there. Peter opened his mouth. "I wish I could pay my bills, keep a clean house and a clean car, have a good reputation in town, and then all my friends would be saved." That's not how it happens, is it? Someone has to open their mouth. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin." That's it. That's the message. They hung him on a tree. God raised him the third day. He had done miracles. God had empowered him, had inspired him to do what he came to do. He fulfilled his mission. And then he went to the tree and he hung on the tree and he died. He was raised. And now God looks down and says, it's his name, the name of Jesus, that if we will believe in our hearts, we can be saved. You can receive remission of sins once and for all. While Peter's preaching his sermon, I pray for this moment in my ministry. I pray for this moment. While Peter is preaching his sermon, he's interrupted. Now, some guys would just be flat out annoyed by that. You know what I mean? But the Holy Spirit's poured out. And they get it. You see, they had heard it all. They were trying to be religious. They had tried to figure this out on their own. But now God had sent his messenger. God had shaped his messenger, and now he sent that messenger, and that messenger gave the message. And that day it says, they were all saved and baptized, his whole family. That's missions in a nutshell. What is a missionary? You see, there are millions of people all over the world that live in cities just like yours. But no one's come yet to start the church. And so I want to ask this question this morning. Is God shaping you? Has God allowed things into your life to shape you, to move you forward into obedience? There's somebody in this room, I know it, that God is knocking on your heart's door. I wish I could tell you it gets really, really easy. It doesn't. I wish I could tell you it's all fun and games. It's not. But you know what I can tell you? He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never abandon you. And if you will follow him in obedience, if you'll step out in faith into the calling he's calling you into, he has promised to go with you. As we get ready to go back to the country of Italy, Beck and I have been praying every day for our friends in Italy. We've got a lot of friends. We showed you about four slides. I told you five stories of friends. We've got a couple hundred names of people that we've witnessed to personally in our town. And when we go back, we're going to do kind of what we've done here, and that's just try to schedule a meeting or two a day, just meeting people and sharing the gospel simply with people outside of a religious experience. You see, God has shaped us, and he has given us a vision for the people he wants us to reach. I'm going to end with my testimony this morning. You see, my grandpa was a spiritual man, a godly man. And my grandma Lyle, she's a godly woman. These people walk with the Lord. My dad is a ninja, right? Of missionaries. Went to Iran. And still works to this day with Muslims all over the world. He's 73 years old. The last three bombs that have happened to Turkey, he was within about 100 yards of each one of them. In different cities. He has given himself completely to the calling of God. God has shaped him for many, many years. For this moment, they're seeing hundreds of Iranians, Pakistani, Iraqi people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. As we prepare ourselves for the country of Italy, I think about my family that has gone before me, but I can remember a time in my life when my dad confronted me. We were at a family camp and I got in trouble again. And I was expecting the usual treatment. You know what I mean? And so I'm like, okay, now let's get this over with. And my dad sat me down. And he sat by me for what seemed like forever. It's probably a few minutes. And then he looked at me and he had tear running down his face. And he said, John, you're not a new creation. The Bible says that when you're saved, Jesus changes you from the inside out. And John, he started telling me things he knew that I didn't know he knew about my life. He'd held his cards tight to his chest. And he confronted me about my need. I went to Awana as a kid. It's a program where you memorize scripture. Have any of you ever heard of Awana? Yeah. I went to Awana as a kid. He had me quote the scriptures to be saved. I knew them. I'd grown up in church all my life. I'd heard the gospel probably 100 times. I had memorized the very verses I needed to be saved. But that night, my dad confronted me about my sin. He called my bluff. Said, you're not living it. On the outside, you've got a religious veneer. You know all the right words to say. Who to talk to and when. What to say. But on the inside, in those private moments of your life, you're not new. And that night as I quoted those verses, the Holy Spirit broke my heart. And I realized that night, it didn't matter that my grandpa was a good man. It didn't matter that my dad was a good and godly man. God was looking me square in the face saying, "What about you? What will you do with my son? Will you be saved or will you reject today?" You see, we have a whole life time to make the decision, but sometimes God just gives us these little moments in that life and says, "This is it, buddy." That night, I accepted what Jesus had done on the cross as payment for my sin. I repented of my sin, the real sin, not the fake sin that I was kind of playing with at church, but the real sin in my life. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that night, God planted a seed in my heart. "John, there are religious people all over the world who think they're okay with God. But they're not new. And on the inside, there's sin and there's rottenness and hell is waiting." See, that night, as I got saved, I gained the understanding that you can grow up in church and you can know all the religious things to say and not know God. We are going to the country of Italy because I believe that if we invest the good news about Jesus there, God will make many new creations. Will you pray with us? That one's easy to nod your head to, okay? Will you go with us? Stand, please. We're going to have a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your word this morning. And we're just so thankful for the work that you do through your word in our hearts. And God, this morning I pray that if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would repent of their sin and believe in you. And I also pray, Lord, for that one heart, maybe it's a set of hearts, Lord, that are just waiting, God, that you would speak directly into their lives and call them to fulfill their calling and to obey you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's just seek his face, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior, I want you praying diligently for those who are in this room that may not. You know, every one of us have an opportunity to receive Christ, and you have been given the gospel. You know, the question is, not am I religious, but the question is, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? The truth is, everyone in this room is religious. You believe one thing or another, and by definition, you are religious. But do you know Jesus? I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior, and it's real simple. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You believe the scriptures that John had read earlier. And so today you want to surrender. And if that's your heart, you simply pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, today I surrender. Today I give my life to you. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe you conquered death and hell. And today you are at the right hand of the Father. Today I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I ask that you forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. And I believe that I have the promise of life because of Jesus and because I've believed on him. Every head